Well, good afternoon. Welcome. It's June 24th, 2023, little children. The time is 1700 hours exactly. Ward Green with you. This song is the longer version of the song from 1975. It was released also as a single and reached number one on the U.S. Billboard Top 100 in 1975. It's written by Don Henley and Glenn Frey, and the lead solo on the guitar is played by Don Felder. And the lead vocal is sung by Don Henley. This is from the Eagles, 1975. The single, One of These Nights. Thank you. So that's it for that song. The article now, the article, we're going to talk about the Gulf of Suez today. In the Wild Road article, Little Children, in the work of Mr. Charles Forster, this is paragraph 12 in part 2, it's 12.5, or chapter 12 of part 2, paragraph 5. In the work, it's in the Wild Road Head to History article. Let's read it. In the work of Mr. Charles Forster, however, there are visual proofs as shown by drawings included in some of the inscriptions themselves. Yes, the Sinaitic inscriptions, one of which enabled some certain identification of the Israelite camp, quote-unquote, Mara. Here, the characteristic shape of the fountain pool was identified by a modern traveler as the one inscribed. The proof enables us to say with doubtless certainty that the three-day walk of Scripture led to this well. So let's explain it. We have a Sinaitic inscription somewhere that's not near Mara, but it's an inscription in the rock. It's not even in the vicinity of Mara. And in this inscription, there's an inscribed graphical image of the place called Mara as shown by the exact shape of the pool of water that's cut in the rock naturally. The natural shape of the fountain pool with two arms on it, two different pools, and it's characteristic of this place called Mara, and it was identified by someone who knew what the fountain looked like at Mara. So this is proof positive that these inscriptions must have been done by somebody who knew Mara, first of all, and therefore the only logical conclusion is that it was done by the Israelites, seeing as there's a lot of other evidence that it was the Israelites too. But this is real proof that they were actually at Mara, whoever made that inscription. So it's really, really important. The proof enables us to say with doubtless certainty that the three-day walk of Scripture led to this well. So we know it was 3 days to get to this place from the Red Sea crossing. Well, what we don't know is where exactly was the Red Sea crossing. But it was in the vicinity of the Gulf of Suez, on the west arm of the Red Sea. Okay? The Red Sea, as you go north, branches into two arms. And this is the picture here in Wikipedia. We see this western arm here, that the top of it is where the Gulf of Suez is located, right at the tip there. Or at least it's at the tip where the crossing was, is what we're saying. But the Gulf of Suez is, of course, this whole thing, all the way down. But the part of the Gulf of Suez we're interested in is the very top of it, because that's fairly near to where Mara is, but Mara is south of that very tip, of course. But as we look at this, let's keep reading. When we can establish the precise point of the Red Sea crossing, we will also have the average day's journey. Okay, on this front, two scientific articles were published by Doron Knopf and Nathan Paldor regarding the physical possibility of a natural explanation for the Israelite crossing of the Red Sea, called, quote, Exodus Question, unquote. These are extremely technical and detailed articles. They're in footnotes 2 and 3. The articles themselves are not called Exodus Question, but the topic is called Exodus Question. These are extremely technical and detailed articles as food for thought from a scientific perspective. Yeah, from a scientific perspective, they're food for thought, not from some other perspective necessarily. They might be, but they are food for thought from a scientific perspective, making it quite remarkable that they conclude in affirmative that wind could part the sea once in every 1,000 years. And so, quote, unquote, suggest that the Red Sea crossing has been termed a miracle. This is taken from the article, I think. Or maybe not. The word suggest is from the article. But it's suggestive that the Red Sea crossing has been termed a miracle simply because the above likelihood period of 1,000 years is greater than the human lifespan, and so, were it witnessed prior to the legendary crossing, it was not long remembered by later generations. There are many elements that have been brought to bear on the location of the Red Sea crossing. Now, that was from the article. But it's not necessarily a direct quote from the article, but I believe it possibly is a direct quote from one of those articles. Well, it says here, it's from footnote 4. It's from the second article, quoted or referenced. Yeah, it's in the conclusions of the second article there. We don't need to even read the names of the articles because they're... We our time is better spent. Anyone who reads the article can find that. Since many of the theories invoke... Okay. There are many elements that have been brought to bear on the location of the Red Sea crossing, some of which put it in lakes north of the present-day Gulf of Suez. Some people put it north of the present-day Gulf of Suez. But also many scholars, in quotes, many scholars... who indicate the Gulf's north end also have been brought to bear on the location of the Red Sea crossing by the Israelites. So the north end of the Gulf of Suez seems to be suggested by many scholars, according to this. Since many of the that's what they said in the article. That was from footnote. That's footnote 3 again. So that's the same article. The second of the two articles cited. So, oh look, we have an illustration here too. Another illustration in our own article that shows the vicinity that's being studied there. That's from their actual article. This illustration. But the reference 3 is. It's from a journal, a scientific journal, as is the other article quoted there or cited. Since many of the theories invoke unproven conditions, Knopf and Paldor vindicate the current Gulf's north end. The authors of these articles vindicate the current Gulf's north end. Since, this is the key part here, both of the mechanisms that might explain the parting of the sea by natural means also, quote unquote, support regarding the northern edge of the present 1992 Gulf of Suez at the time when they wrote the article as the place of crossing. Both of the mechanisms that might explain the parting of the sea by natural means also support regarding the northern edge of the Gulf of Suez as the place of crossing. And their articles are from at the time that they said that, it was either 1994 or 1992, depending on which article. Okay, so and the Gulf of Suez may or may not have changed by the time you hear about it right now. But this is at the time in 1992. There was support for, and 1994 as well, that there was support for the northern edge being the place of the crossing by Israel, as could have been explained by natural means, just by the wind or whatever mechanisms they're invoking. They say there are two different mechanisms that might explain it. Fascinating that it could be explained by wind. Because remember, in the Bible account, there was a strong wind that came about Let's see if we can find that. I just thought of that now. I haven't prepared that. Well, there was a strong east wind at some point, but that was to do with the locusts. Can we find it? Exodus. Yeah, there it is. See, Jehovah made the sea go back by a strong east wind. Exodus 14 and 21. So it was the wind. Jehovah made the sea go back by a strong east wind. I had not even prepared that. Let's go now to our study. That's fantastic. So that is exactly in harmony with the Bible, what those researchers researched. That it could happen by wind, based on the physical topography of the land. They did computations. They did scientific computations that proved that it was possible. Fascinating. So that's incredible, magnificent, exciting work that was done that proved that the Red Sea crossing probably was in that same location that would have very likely been exactly there because of the three-day journey to Mara, and knowing where Mara is based on the inscription done in the Sinai. After the Red Sea crossing into the Sinai, they went 3 days journey, and then at some point, then they stopped at Mara after 3 days journey, but then later on they made an inscription of what Mara looked like in the rocks, and that was verified, that identified as Mara. So the conclusion is that they crossed the Red Sea right at this point, somewhere near the tip of the Gulf of Suez, and then we can calculate roughly how long a single day's journey is, knowing it was 3 days journey. Okay, that's enough for that. Let's look at our daily scripture for today, little children. It's from Proverbs 24 and verse 2. Concerning bad man, it says, "For despoiling is what their heart keeps meditating, and trouble is what their own lips keep speaking." And you can read all of 24 verses 1 through 4 if you want there. That's all part of it. The next reading for today from the Bible is from Leviticus 24. And our reading in Acts today is very short, so we'll be done soon. It is from now Leviticus we're reading, little children. "And Jehovah proceeded to speak to Moses, saying, 'Command the sons of Israel that they get for you pure beaten olive oil for the luminary, to light up the lamp constantly. Outside the curtain of the testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron should set it in order from evening to morning before Jehovah constantly. It is a statute to time indefinite during your generations. Upon the lampstand of pure gold he should set the lamps in order before Jehovah constantly. And you must take fine flour and bake it up into 12 ring-shaped cakes. 2/10 of an ephah should go to each ring-shaped cake. And you must place them in 2 sets of layers, 6 to the layer set, upon the table of pure gold before Jehovah. And you must put pure frankincense upon each layer set. And it must serve as bread for a remembrancer, an offering made by fire to Jehovah. On one Sabbath day after another, he should set it in order before Jehovah constantly. It is a covenant to time indefinite with the sons of Israel, and it must become Aaron's and his sons, and they must eat it in a holy place, because it is something most holy for him from Jehovah's offerings made by fire as a regulation to time indefinite. Now, a son of an Israelite woman, who, however, was the son of an Egyptian man, went out into the midst of the sons of Israel, and the son of the Israelites and an Israelite man began to struggle with each other in the camp. And the son of the Israelite woman began to abuse the name, meaning Jehovah's name, and to call down evil upon it. So they brought him to Moses. Incidentally, his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. Then they committed him into custody till there should be a distinct declaration to them according to the saying of Jehovah. And Jehovah proceeded to speak to Moses, saying, Bring forth the one who called down evil to the outside of the camp. And all those who heard him must lay their hands upon his head, and the entire assembly must pelt him with stones. Pelt him with stones. It just says pelt him, but the words with stones, the words with stones are implied. And you should speak to the sons of Israel, saying, In case any man calls down evil upon his God, he must then answer for his sin. This is Moses being spoken to, but Jehovah telling Moses that this is what he should say to the sons of Israel. So the abuser of Jehovah's name, he goes on, should be put to death without fail. The entire assembly should, without fail, pelt him with stones. There we see the words with stones are explicitly given, so we know they were implied before. The alien resident, the same as the native, should be put to death for his abusing the name, the holy name of Jehovah. And in case a man strikes any soul of mankind fatally, he should be put to death without fail. And a fatal striker of the soul of a domestic animal should make compensation for it, soul for soul. And in case a man should cause a defect in his associate. See, the word soul in Hebrew just means life, so it applies to animals as well, in that sense of life. And in case a man should cause a defect in his associate. In fact, it means life for humans too. It doesn't, there's not some immortal soul that dwells in the human body, so it doesn't mean that. And in case a man should cause a defect in his associate, then just as he has done, so it should be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, the same sort of defect he may cause in the man, that is what should be caused in him. And the fatal striker of a beast should make compensation for it, but the fatal striker of a man should be put to death. One judicial decision should hold good for you. The alien resident should prove to be the same as the native, because I am Jehovah your God. After that, Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, and they brought forth the one who had called down evil to the outside of the camp, and they pelted him with stones. Thus the sons of Israel did just as Jehovah had commanded Moses. So the man, that's the end of the reading from Leviticus chapter 24. So the man who called down evil upon Jehovah's name was executed, put to death, being pelted with stones. And these stones would probably be fairly sizable, or at least there would be enough stones thrown at him as to cause his death. So they were large enough, and there were enough of them, of whatever size they were, to cause his death. Now, little children, from Acts chapter 6, this is the short chapter for today. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing, a murmuring arose on the part of the Greek-speaking Jews against the Hebrew-speaking Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. So the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, It is not pleasing for us to leave the word of God to distribute food to tables. So, brothers, search out for yourselves 7 certified men from among you, full of spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint them over this necessary business. But we shall devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the thing spoken was pleasing to the whole multitude, and they selected Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And they placed them before the apostles, and after having prayed, these laid their hands upon them. Consequently, the word of God went on growing, and the number of the disciples kept multiplying in Jerusalem very much, and a great crowd of priests began to be obedient to the faith. Consequently, the word of God went on growing, and the number of the disciples kept multiplying in Jerusalem very much, and a great crowd of priests began to be obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, full of graciousness and power, was performing great portents and signs among the people. But certain men rose up of those from the so-called synagogue of the freedmen, and of the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, to dispute with Stephen, and yet they could not hold their own against the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speaking blasphemous sayings against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the older men and the scribes. And coming upon him suddenly, they took him by force and led him to the Sanhedrin. And they brought forward false witnesses who said, "This man does not stop speaking things against this holy place and against the law. For instance, we have heard him say that this Jesus, the Nazarene, will throw down this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." And as all those sitting in the Sanhedrin gazed at him, they saw that his face was as an angel's face. That ends Acts chapter 6, and that concludes our study for today, little children. So Stephen was falsely accused by people saying secretly that he had been speaking blasphemy against Moses and God. But those who knew Stephen, of course, must have known differently, as Stephen himself would have known. So, what else is there to talk about today? Today I had a very interesting experience. I installed a new version of macOS, upgraded my existing version, and I have to say that I've never had a failure. I'm trying to think if I've ever even had a power failure, perhaps, but I've just not experienced any failure during an installation of macOS, whereas I can remember there almost wasn't ever a single time when I installed Windows without a failure, without some mix-up or problem. But the macOS system is, of course, based on Linux originally. That's why it's so completely sound, so completely robust is the word. It's a robust operating system. But not only that, you can wait with your macOS. You don't have to upgrade it every time. You get a free version every year if you want to. Upload it, or download it, I mean, and install it. But you download it, you install it, you've got the option right in the OS to do that, and it's free. But you can wait until you have a significant problem develop. Like, inevitably, somebody will get some, you'll get some virus or some Trojan horse in your system, something will be wrong. Or your system, I mean, the OS is very robust. Like, this could take years for it to happen. But when you finally get some problem in the OS, then you can upgrade it. And it's going to probably, so far, every time I've ever upgraded macOS, it worked perfectly when I upgraded it. So I guess we'll have to wait a few days to find out exactly how good it is. But it so far, it's phenomenal. It's fantastic. I don't have enough accolades to give to the new version. Except, there are going to be new, everything is arranged differently. They like to change the layouts of preferences in the system preferences. They just like to mess things up, or, they like to mix it up. And they add new features too. But the old still works exactly. Like, they never change it so that you can't still use it. Everything was the same, except I had to reinstall my McVim, because McVim didn't work anymore. That was easy to download from GitHub, and I just downloaded McVim, and that's my text editor that I use. So it wasn't really, but the problem was I didn't save the settings that I used the last time, which I had to, like, my color scheme and my font size and the font style and all that. I didn't save that last time I installed McVim. This time I did, so next time it'll be quicker. It took me maybe an hour or two to figure all that out for McVim. And there probably could be some other applications that need updating, but my EQ Max still worked perfectly, and that's a phenomenal sound booster system that you use in macOS if you want to boost your sound above the normal level, which is very handy. So I'm in a new operating system now. There is another one, probably. There's a couple of them that I... There's probably, you know, another one, more than one option. So you can wait until two new versions have come out, and then you can have two options before you upgrade your macOS, for example. That's one idea. But, I mean, macOS... See, the reason no one ever talks about macOS is because there are no problems in macOS. That's why no one ever talks about it, right? Whereas in Windows, they're always going to be talking about, well, this is, you know, some thing you have to know about Windows. At least it used to be that way more so with Windows. I don't know how it is nowadays, but I'm sure it never will change because it's not based on Linux. Unless Windows becomes a Linux-based system, it won't be as robust. So, but the only difficulty with Mac is it does take a while to figure out and to learn how to Google. You have to learn how to Google every problem with macOS. And it was the same when I was running Linux. In fact, far more difficult with Linux, but in macOS you generally don't have to do anything. So it's, but with Linux I had to continually, I wanted to, I mean, it was advantageous to continually Google everything. So every day I would just be Googling a thousand different things and learning more about how the OS worked. But I couldn't place my Windows automatically like you can in macOS. I couldn't, and I've now got the new Ikuna. Ikuna still ran perfectly. Ikuna ran perfectly the first time. So everything looks like it's just perfectly. My system is perfect again so far. Perfect, which is phenomenal. Somehow it got corrupted perhaps, but we don't ever know how until we find out how. So, but we don't always have time every day to research every problem. We have to find the right time and search for the right time to do it, or wait for the right time. Like in this case, I didn't upgrade my OS. And then when I did upgrade it, it only took a few minutes. That's the other thing. It told me it was going to take so many... I've got a complete record, time-wise, of how long it took. Got the actual detailed record. So I started to install it. Well, I downloaded it. It took a long time to download it because I don't have a fast internet connection, but that will be changing soon. I will have a faster internet connection, hopefully quite soon. But about 9:54, but let's say it was preparing it. From when it was preparing it, it took an hour and 4 minutes to complete the installation. From the download, it took 2 hours and 32 minutes. From 09:54 to 12:26 hours Eastern Daylight Time to install that and download it. But I mean, you know, the download was very slow. So all told, by the way, the installation went perfectly without a hitch. Just that some programs are out of date for this new operating system. So anyway, I've got to conclude. Oh, I went over time a little bit. I love you very much. Have a wonderful day. Thanks for listening. I hope you enjoyed it. What a great song. And it's in my behalf, Ellie and Phoebe saying bye for now.